Be utterly amazed. That's the title of this iFaith message, number 104, from the book of Habakkuk. It's in the minor prophets, the shorter prophets, similar to Nahum, whom we looked at last time. Each book has three chapters. Each deals with a time of crisis in God's people. Each emphasizes Yahweh's sovereignty. Each actually has a psalm. Nahum begins with a psalm. Habakkuk ends with a beautiful psalm where we'll be focusing there very soon. I love this book. 30 years ago, actually longer, I organized a conference, and I told all the speakers, your messages are, and I had catchy phrases from Habakkuk, like watch and be amazed. The words I gave the speakers actually didn't have anything to do with what I wanted them to speak about. I was just looking for catchy words and phrases. That's not the way to do it. To honor God's word, we need to teach what is found in God's word, that is to respect what the Spirit has done in giving us this inspired text. If I were doing it today, I wish I could do it over. I would love to do that same conference. I know I would use 1:5 about being utterly amazed. You'll see there's a twist. I would do 2:4, which is a key passage for the Apostle Paul and particularly the book of Romans. And I would certainly use 3:17, which is where we'll be focusing today once my long introduction is over. Let me just give some highlights. In chapter 1, the prophet laments the decadence of Judah. Remember, the northern kingdom of Israel is gone. The Assyrians took care of them. But the southern kingdom has survived more or less as a vassal of Assyria. They have very little power. But it's corrupt. They're not following the Bible. They're not following the law of Moses. They're not following the law. The crime rate is soaring. The rich are oppressing the poor. Corruption, it's not good. People aren't getting along. There's strife. There's friction. And it's very hard for Habakkuk, especially, to see the rich getting away with their oppressive policies that are hurting the poor. Habakkuk wrestles in his faith. He goes back and forth with Yahweh. He's honest about his feelings, just as David is in the Psalms, as Abraham is in Genesis 18, as you and I should be when we pray, or even when we have discussions with other people. And I hope that you're in a good place where you can speak to mature Christians about what you see, what you feel, what you like, what you don't like, what you doubt, where you struggle, and that you'd be able to be equally open as you pray with God. Well, the Lord does have something to say. He says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. For I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth. Obviously, I'm just reading segments here. But God says, don't worry. I will deal with my people's sin, with their corruption, and I'll deal with them through Babylon, a foreign nation who will invade. Now, I doubt this is what Habakkuk was hoping for. Maybe he was hoping for a more gentle moral reform among the people of Israel, but not expecting God to send a foreign nation who would destroy Judah, burn its temple, destroy the city, really knock people on their back. Habakkuk is really struggling now. And God says, be amazed, be stunned, be astounded, be astonished. And Habakkuk is stunned because although he accepts that God's people have not been holy, he cannot accept that God would use people even worse than them, even worse than the oppressors of Judea, to punish his people. After all, the Babylonians worship their own power. They worship their own military, as 1:11 puts it. It says, whose strength is their God. Similar to many countries today, where the superficial religion of the nation is tied in with very conservative military politics, and the belief is that God is using the military of that country to give the nation prosperity as a blessing from God. This is not what the Bible says at all. I like the way one scholar put it. Violence is the Babylonians' way of life. Terror precedes their advance like a shockwave. Think of the invaders. Yet they themselves know no fear of enemies. So formidable is their power, violence has become the god of the Babylonians. I think even in our day now, we're desensitized to violence. And it's so easy to forget the people who work for a pittance so that we can enjoy a good lifestyle. This is the late 7th century BC. Northern kingdom of Israel, that's gone. The southern kingdom is still around, although it will be brought to an end a few years after Habakkuk's ministry. And God will do it through Babylon, and then he'll bring Babylon to an end through the Persians a few decades later. But Habakkuk is having a very hard time. If this is what God's going to do, send Babylonians in, what's the point? He really struggles. Maybe you felt that way sometime. What's the point of praying? What difference does it make? Is there really any efficacy? Does it actually make a difference? So the truth is, God does respond to Habakkuk's prayer, but Habakkuk does not grasp the answer, and he certainly doesn't like it. God's been at work, even though his actions may not be so obvious. There is a local need in Palestine for sure, and God will meet that need through far-off Babylon, through a process that's taking place far away, far to the east, and he's been working there for a long time. He's in control of events. Things are already in motion, in fact, and everything will happen according to God's sovereign will. But Habakkuk does not like this answer. As one person said, we perceive the problem in a limited way, and we also presuppose the answer in a limited way. And Habakkuk just couldn't understand that God would use Babylon, and why God wasn't doing anything anyway. It's only an apparent lack of divine action. God is working. In chapter 2, a key verse that compares the Babylonians with a faithful Israelite. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Key passage in Romans. And in chapter 3, Habakkuk foresees a time when God will yet again rescue his people. He'll rescue them and he'll comfort them. And chapter 3 is very encouraging. And that's where I would like us to look in our remaining minutes. Chapter 3 begins a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Well, it is a prayer. It's actually a psalm. And in my opinion, one of the most uplifting psalms in all of Scripture. We'll just read excerpts. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. And then Habakkuk prays, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. This is beautiful stuff. Habakkuk has somehow worked through his objections, his attitudes towards God and God's ways, and he understands he must live by faith. The person who is not upright will not have the courage and tenacity to succeed in life. And that's why it's the righteous, it's the upright, who through their faithfulness, through true faith, will see God and will enjoy that relationship with God. And the outward external indicators are not so good at this point, at this time in Habakkuk's life. But he's looking beyond this time. He's accepting God and God's promises. And in a way, you could say the end of chapter 3 is a commentary on Habakkuk 2:4, that the righteous will live, the upright will live by their faithfulness. I wonder how things are going in your life. How are things in my life? And if they're going great, it's easy to be happy, yeah? You have positive reinforcement and good news every day. But that's often not the way it is, am I right? But how are things going? Maybe you look and you don't see any bud on the fig tree. There are no grapes on the vine and the olive crop has failed. You've got family challenges. Or your children aren't doing well. Maybe you're just not doing well. Maybe it's a health situation. Maybe it's a local church is a mess. Maybe your workplace is highly dysfunctional. Welcome to human race and to life, because it is often that way, isn't it? I love the way Habakkuk says, I don't have to have everything going well, to be happy, to feel God, to even rejoice. Another scholar, I know I'm quoting a lot of scholars today, but I've read a lot of books in preparing for this short talk. I love this one. Habakkuk, who starts in depression and doubt as to God's righteousness and justice, ends with a lively confidence in God's provision and sustaining power. Somehow, I need to track along with Habakkuk. I want to go the same way. But when you and I are in need, when we cry out for help, it's not ours to stipulate how God will intervene. God has his ways, and we are to accept his will and his sovereignty. We may indeed be utterly amazed, but not pleasantly amazed. We may be more shocked. God asks us to put our trust in him, to live by faith, to live by faithfulness. And in the meantime, God also asks us to be honest about our struggles. Even when, and especially when, God has not blessed us with the spiritual prosperity we long for. Maybe for you it's been months or even years since you've reached out to somebody, helped somebody to become a Christian, where you are an integral part of that process. Maybe it's been way too long since you've been inspired in your own personal devotional times, or even at church. Or maybe you've just been fighting pain or fatigue or disillusionment, and it's wearing you down, and you're tempted to say, well, I'm not really much good, am I? What difference am I making in the world? How do I really fit into God's kingdom? Well, God doesn't always bless us the way we think he should. My challenge is that we not measure our worth or God's love for us by metrics. That is, by how much money we're making or how much education we have. This is not how God looks at human value. It's not your financial worth. It's not your intelligence. It's not the praise of others. Many Christians feel good when someone else builds them up or when they're shared about positively. Maybe they fellowship with a leader in the church who says something nice and, okay, I'm doing well. I've got some encouragement. But if you don't get that positive feedback, you can feel like, oh, what's wrong with me? We shouldn't measure our worth that way. We shouldn't. Our relationship with God is not indexed to our impact, as some people may want to define it. If there's anything that's clear in the Bible, our impact is much easier to measure a generation or two later. It's easier to measure by people who are not in our immediate circle, outsiders who can see the good, the bad, and the ugly, and who are not so invested in positive spin, shall we say. So to be honest about our struggles and to not measure our worth by what we're achieving, that's hard for the individualist. It's hard for the humanistic. It's hard for those pursuing the American dream. It's hard for those in most American churches. For them, these words of Habakkuk are strange, exotic, foreign, and yet I would say much needed. Even when there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, still I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God my Savior. Can I be joyful when I'm having an impact? But how about can I be joyful when I just don't see it? I just don't feel it, honestly. Because by faith, following Habakkuk's example, that's exactly what we can do. My final quotation. A book that began, this is Habakkuk, a book that began with tortured questions from one tormented by experience concludes with a statement of rejoicing and joy. In the midst of disappointment and in the absence of every sign of God's blessing, Habakkuk can rejoice. Oh, that's good news. Next time, we'll go to the book of Zephaniah, the prophet who famously spoke of judgment and the broom of destruction. But for now, thank you for listening to this message from Habakkuk. Be utterly amazed.